Well, today we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Just one verse to start out here. And before we start, I just want to kind of get us set up as we listen in upon God's word. I think a lot of times we can lose sight of what we're doing here. Most of us here, I think, have been married, and are still married, or at least have had a significant other in their life, and a person that you really had strong feelings for. You were in love. You had strong feelings for this person, and you just waited. You couldn't wait to talk to that person. You couldn't wait to get maybe a letter from that person or a text from that person. You got so excited to hear from them. And then eventually, that excitement started to fade. It became not as exciting as it was at first, to where you get a phone call like, "Oh, hey, how you doing? What's up?" You know. And I think a lot of that is due to familiarity. We get too familiar with that person and too familiar with someone. Not that we shouldn't get familiar with them, but to the extent to where it's just common. It just becomes common. So my prayer today is that we don't do that with the Word of God. We don't do that and get so used to and familiar with hearing God's Word and so used to studying God's Word that we just make it as if it's just common. That familiarity becomes an enemy to our faith. I pray today that we realize what we're about to do. We're opening up the Word of God. This is the eternal Word of the eternal God who desires for us to hear what He has to say and to see that we are loved by Him. This is the living, life-giving, life-changing Word of God. May we never forget, as we do come to the Word, whether it's in personal study or as a congregation, may we never forget that this is God's voice, God's Word to us. Well, today, that Word, like I said, is John. We're starting out in John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He pitched His tent with us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, who is here with us, who is present, who is everywhere, thank You that we get to come to Your Word today, that we get to hear and feed upon Your Word. May it speak to us, speak to our hearts, and may it feed our souls today as it is destined to do. Thank You for Your Word that You have given us today. And God, thank You that You're a God who speaks to us. You're a God who knows exactly what we're going through, and You know exactly what we need to hear, and You care for us more than anybody else. May we listen up to what You have to say to us today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, living in this world, you find out that this is a world where you don't have to work very hard, or maybe even at all, to find conflict. If you want conflict, actually, you probably don't even have to look for it. It'll probably find you, right? Have you ever had that? Conflict just found you. Now, this is a world of conflict, of turmoil, where family, whether you have family conflict or co-worker conflict, co-student conflict, maybe conflict with your boss, conflict with your teacher, conflict between other families, between gangs, whole neighborhoods. We see conflict in a semi-united country, or even conflict before entire nations between each other. Due to sin and pride, we live in a world a world surely of conflict, and we see war often. And it's a world, as we see, constantly in need of mending. We need mending in our relationships that we once cherished, and now we're now chasing. Disagreements that have led to separation or estrangement. Maybe a gap now between once close friend, or even gunfire of words, or actual bullets between an enemy. As we look around, we see a need for reconciliation. Last week we focused on the angels. If you remember, they spoke about this. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. And the second part of that, we see in the King James, it says, "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Now, when I played baseball as a kid, I was all right. You know, I could hit the ball pretty well, but I couldn't throw very well. I tried being a pitcher at one point. It just didn't work out very well. I had the hardest time throwing the ball in the strike zone. But also, I could never throw a curveball. You know, I tried so hard, and people have shown me how to do it, but I just couldn't throw a curveball. There was one day I remember, one time where the ball actually curves. And I was exuberant there. But even though I couldn't throw a curveball in pitching, I wanted to try one in preaching today. With the opening I just gave you, you might think, oh yeah, he's going to talk about Jesus bringing world peace, satisfying all those Miss Americas who have wanted world peace. That is not what I'm here today to talk about, because I believe it's a waste of time to pray for world peace. Now, we can pray for peace between, reconciliation between me and another person or whatnot, but for world peace, it's not going to happen. We're wasting our time, because that's not going to happen until Jesus returns. And right before he returns, he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be wars all over the place. So let's not waste our time praying for world peace. We live in the not yet. We always got to remember where we are and what time it is. We're on earth, a broken world right now, and it's the not yet. Jesus has not returned yet. Well, then in the New American Standard, if we read that verse, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, or which his favor rests, or where his grace is." More or less, peace on those that are in Christ, that have received the grace of God. So interpreting this text correctly, it's really about not man, peace between and reconciliation between man and man, but man and God, where we need it the most. Today, we continue our series in the Christmas Carol series, singing the gospel through carol. We want to kind of pick apart a little bit each carol for each week. Today we're focused on Hark the Herald, not Harold Harker. Hark the Herald, angels sing. I've always got that confused. I'm so afraid I'm going to say that unintentionally. Hark the Herald, angels sing. As it says, God, and part of it is God and sinners reconciled. Do you know who wrote this carol, who provided the lyrics to this carol? His brother, I'll give you a hint, his brother started the Methodist movement. So that'd be John. John Wesley started the Methodist movement, and this is Charles. Charles Wesley, John's little brother. He wrote this carol and many other gospel songs. Well, like I said, we see in it that it says, God and sinner reconciled. And I just want you to please just think for a moment. Just think about this. We've been reconciled to God. Think about how awesome that is, how huge that is. We have been reconciled to God through the birth of Jesus and the eventual blood that he was shed on the cross. We've been reconciled to him. Now, you may be one of two people. You may be a person that has actually a time in your life where you realized that you were in sin. You realized you were in rebellion against God, that you had this uneasiness about you. You had this, what you felt, it felt like a wedge between you and God, and that you have offended a holy God. You may be one of these two people, a person that felt that, really felt that, and just felt this distance between God because of your sin. Or you could be the other type where you've grown up ever since you were born. You felt like everything was good between you and God, that you guys were tight. God loves you and you're a good person and you're good, you have a good heart. But then you read in God's word, or you hear God's word, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are, no matter what sin we commit, we are enemies of God, in enmity with God, and in need of reconciliation. You may have read Colossians 1:21. It says you were alienated from God. Think about that word, alienated. We were alienated from God, far off from God. That's all of us before Christ, alienated, an enemy. Now, anybody know who T.E. Lawrence is? That ring a bell? Lawrence of Arabia. Excuse me. Rita Snowden relates an incident from the life of T.E. Lawrence. Excuse me. From the life of T.E. Lawrence, Lawrence of Arabia. She said, in 1915, he was journeying across the desert with some Arabs. Things were desperate. Food was almost gone, and water was at its last drop. Their hoods were over their heads for shelter, sheltered them from the wind, which was like a flame and full of the stinging sand of the sandstorm. Suddenly, someone said, "Hey, where's Jasmine?" Another said, "Well, who's Jasmine?" And then the third said, "Oh, that yellow-faced man who is from Mon. He killed a Turkish tax collector and fled to the desert." The first said, "Look, Jasmine's camel has no rider. His rifle is strapped to the saddle, but Jasmine is not there." A second said, "Someone has shot him on the march." A third said, "He's not strong in the head. Perhaps he got lost in a mirage. He's not strong in the body. Perhaps he fainted and fell off his camel." Then the first said, "Well, what does it matter? Jasmine was not worth 10 pence. And the Arabs hunched themselves up on their camels and rode on. But Lawrence turned and rode back the way he had come. Alone in the blazing heat, at the risk of his life, he went back. After an hour and a half's ride, he saw something in the sand. It was Jasmine, blind and mad of the heat and thirst, being murdered by the desert. Lawrence lifted him up on his camel, gave him some of the last drops of his precious water, and slowly plodded back to his company. When he came out to them, the Arabs looked in amazement. 'Here's Jasmine,' they said. 'Jasmine, not worth 10 pence, saved at his own risk by Lawrence. It was not good men Christ died to save, but sinners, not God's friends, but men at enmity with God.'" If we read Romans 5, it says, "Christ died for us, the just for the unjust." Rarely will someone die for a good person, but Christ died for us sinners. While we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Bring in reconciliation. And the only way that could be done was through the incarnation, through a body of a man. See, paradise was lost through a man, and it was regained through man by the second Adam, Christ. And the way I like the way John says it, he says the Word became flesh. Now, there's another truth we want to pull out from our Christmas carol from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In the second stanza, it says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. God in the flesh, looking at God in the flesh. As John beautifully puts it, like I said, the Word made flesh. Now, the Apostle John, like I've contended before, the Apostle John is most likely the one that was closest to Jesus. I mean, he has the nickname, even though he gave it to himself, the Apostle Jesus Loved. You can make the case, surely, that he was one of Jesus' cousins, because Mary, Jesus' mother, had a sister named Salome, right? And James and John, their mother was named Salome. We just kind of conclude, and we see how close he was as we read in the Bible with James and John, and of course Peter as well. But we can contend that he was actually a cousin. But I'll just say John was probably the closest to Jesus. He knew him well, and because of that, we would want to really listen up to what John has to say about Jesus. Now, he says he's the Word made flesh. I don't think, although I think this would be a cool nickname, the Word. I like that. I might like the Way better. I mean, he was called the Way. Well, he is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. But the Word, John didn't just, he wasn't just giving Jesus a cool nickname. But he was declaring that this was the Word of God in human form, made flesh. Now, let's sit back for a second. We need someone in our lives who fleshes out the gospel. I don't care how strong you are in your faith, how close you are to God. We need that encouragement. We need to see that often, the flesh, God's word fleshed out, lived out in somebody else, full of grace and truth. Maybe not perfect as Jesus was, but we need to see that. It's good to hear God's word. It's good to read it. But yeah, we need to see it. We need to see it in action. That's a huge encouragement for us as we flesh it out ourselves. Well, John said this perfect word of God came in human form. Jesus fleshed out the word of God fully. And that's part of why John called him the Word made flesh. But there's also the fact that John knew who would be listening in. He knew who was going to be reading. He knew who his audience was at the time. And the two big groups here were the Jews and the Greeks. First off, with the Jews, if you look in the Old Testament, and if you just looked at, if you thought about that word, when we found word, you would see, looking all throughout, that the Jews really saw words as power, that words had a lot of meaning. Words had a lot of power. And if you look, how did God create? What manner did he create? He spoke. He spoke, and it was. And if you look at Isaac, when he gave the blessing to Jacob, even though Jacob tricked him, he blessed Jacob, and he spoke that blessing to him, and he couldn't revoke it. He couldn't take it back because he spoke it, spoke the blessing. And then in Isaiah, of course, we read that God's word will not return to him void. His word will not return to him void, but it will do what he sent it to accomplish. Now, about 100 years before Jesus came, there's a period between the Old Testament and New Testament called the intertestamental period. Well, during that period, about 100 years before Jesus came, there was a little bit of an issue, because the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament is written in, the majority of it, the Hebrew language was pretty much dead. Now, they didn't put it in a casket and put it in the ground, but what I mean by that is that it wasn't really being used commonly. So there was need for translation, and what it was we had the ones that were speaking Hebrew were now speaking Aramaic, and so they needed a translation so they can worship and know God's word in the Old Testament that they have. So what's created what was called the Targums. The Targums. That was these translations to Aramaic. And when those were translated, there was a high fascination with the transcendence of God, the difference of God, how God is different than others. And so that when they translated, they were very careful not to attribute human attributes to God where they saw them in the Old Testament. For example, whenever God showed feeling or actions like a human, what they did was they replaced where it says the name of God there And instead they put the word of God. For example, in Exodus, Moses brought the people out to meet God. Well, in the Targums, it says Moses brought the people out to meet the word of God. So it would cause you to think, you know, God is not a personable being. It might cause you to think that he's not approachable. And so when John comes on the scene and says, the word is God, and the word became flesh, and that would have shouted to the Jews that God is personable. He's approachable. Now, I have a feeling there's someone in here today that needs to know that God, he's approachable. He's personable. He's someone that wants you to know him. He wants you to not just know him, but also to make him known. But he is approachable. He's personable, and he invites us. And the very sake of sending his son to bring reconciliation, I think that shows that he wants us to have a relationship with him. If you're intimidated by God, and you're not coming to him because you're intimidated, know this, that's a lie. There's no one that wants to be more intimate with you than God himself. He sent his only son to die so that we can have a relationship with him. Well, the other group, like I mentioned, are the Greeks, all right, the Greeks that John was speaking to or writing to in a way. And that's and John was writing in the language of Greek, right? And if you look at that word, does anybody know the word for word in Greek? It starts with an L. Yes, logos. And that word could either mean word or reason. It has two meanings, word or reason. Well, if you know, the Greeks, they were infatuated with wisdom and with reason. And you can see, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the Jews demand signs, but the Greeks seek wisdom. We see that there. Well, this infatuation made them think when they heard the Logos, they were all about the Logos, the creating, guiding, directing power of God. So John comes by saying, you guys are thinking, you're writing, you're dreaming about the Logos. The power that created all things, sustains all things, this Logos that gives reason to all things. This Logos, the Word, has come down to earth. The Word, the Logos, has become flesh. That would have spoken to a Greek. Everything that matters in life, right here in the form of Jesus. The Word, the power, the reason, the very mind of God. And this wasn't just God showing off with the incarnation. And not even God, I wouldn't even say it wasn't him competitively beating Satan and showing that he was beating Satan. But I would say this is God revealing, demonstrating his love. You know, he calls us to do things out of love. You know, if we're not doing it out of love, right, it's in vain. We're just a noisy gong. But he follows his own rules, right? And we see this out of love, not to show off. Well, the verse I read from Romans 5, we see that it says, someone may die. They might die for a good person. You might die for a good person. But God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus is coming in the flesh and dying for us on the cross. If that doesn't make us know that God loves us, nothing will. If you don't get it, that God loves you, but he sent his son and watched him suffer for our sake and die for us as sinners. We're the ones that did it wrong. We did everything wrong. He did nothing wrong, just for the unjust. We did everything wrong, but he brought the reconciliation through Christ. That should show us that he loves us. He loves us. Now, last week, I did share a little bit about, you know, Jesus made sacrifice, not just with the cross. That's a huge sacrifice, of course, but also when he left heaven. That was a sacrifice in itself, that he came to earth. Just think about it. If you had a child, you know, you have a nice home that you live in, right? And you had a child, you send him off to a slum to live with a bunch of strangers, you know, in poor conditions, and just mistreated that person. Think about it. I think in those terms, maybe that kind of helps us understand a little bit what the Father went to, and it ended in him dying on a cross. But when Jesus came, he left the comforts of heaven. He came down here to a broken world, and as Philippians 2 says, it says he emptied himself. It says, he who was rich became poor, so that we that are poor could become rich. It's not talking about wealth. It's not talking about finances, I mean, or money. It's talking about he emptied himself of his privileges that he had in heaven. And we live in a world, right, of entitlement, don't we? We think we're entitled to everything, right? And we didn't work for anything. But Jesus, he said, I'm going to leave my entitlement. I'm going to leave what I deserve to have. I'm going to come down and save the human race. So that was a big sacrifice. That's one of the sacrifices Jesus made. But I want to mention another one today. When he became flesh, when he became the incarnate Son of God, he sacrificed his omnipresence. Beforehand, he was spirit. And spirit, as spirit, he could be anywhere at all times, like the Father, like the Holy Spirit, everywhere at all times. But when he became a man, he sacrificed being able to be present everywhere. I mean, he still knows everything, but he couldn't be everywhere all the time. Now, he could heal somebody from a distance, and we've seen that, of course, but he was confined to a body, and that's forever. That's a huge sacrifice. And if you remember, when Jesus resurrected, he said to Mary, touch me, I'm flesh and bone, right? And in his second coming, it says every eye will see him. So he'll still be in his humanly form. You can't see spirit, right? Can't see spirit, but you can see Jesus, the form of God in the body. So that, I mean, he made that sacrifice as well. As we know, the sacrifice, of course, on the cross, which is what our minds directly go to when we think of sacrifice, Jesus's sacrifice. Now, I just want to end here. How could you not love a God, love and follow and worship a God like that? Who, first of all, like I said, he did nothing wrong, but he came and he paid the price for reconciliation. He was our Lawrence of Arabia. We were worthless in our sin, and he came. While we were still his enemies, he came and he got us. He saved us. He brought reconciliation at his cost, that we just need to accept him, to follow and believe. And then also that he made all those sacrifices to bring that reconciliation. How could you not love and worship a God like that? Well, I'll end asking, what is your favorite Christmas carol? I would say the best Christmas carol. It's not Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or Angels We Have Heard on High, or even Joy to the World. But Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. That's the greatest Christmas carol. The grace, the amazing grace of God. And we better not let that become common either. As we sing Amazing Grace, we can let that become common and just think, we kind of lose sense of how amazing it really is that we were enemies and God brought reconciliation. He is the one that took initiative himself to bring us to God. So may that cause us to adore him. Come, let us adore him, the one who did nothing wrong but paid the price for us to bring reconciliation, the ones who did everything wrong. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We can see just a glimpse of the sacrifices that you have made for us. There's much more that we probably can't even see, but we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came here in the form of a child, a helpless babe, in the form of a child, and to grow up to be our Savior. We thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. Help us to respond to what you have done, and to worship and adore you, and in doing that, find what life is really all about. And God, we thank you for this time together. Bless us as we go out and to flesh out your word as you have reconciled us to yourself. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.